If you can turn back to our Old Testament reading in 2 Samuel in chapter 11, looking at aspects of judgment, and then first of all, the disengaged. What happens? What are we prone to when we are the disengaged? Disengaged from the battles of the Lord, disengaged from that spiritual connection with the Lord himself. And we see it in the life of no less than the great David on this occasion. I'm sure the passage is very familiar to you. But just to begin, a little bit of the background to the event here in verse 1 of chapter 11. It came to pass, after the year was expired, some translations have at springtime, because undoubtedly that was the time of year. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. That's why they went out in springtime. The winter rains were over, the fields were filled with corn for consumption for troops that would be out in battle. There's a time to fight. There's a time to go to war. This would be the time, if only to preempt an attack upon your own people, that a king would go out to fight and to battle. Favorable conditions in which to fight. That's what it's meant simply when it says, at the time when kings go forth to battle. But we're told here that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. So he's going to fight against the Ammonites, who at this point seem to be in the ascendancy again. He's aware of the threat, so he goes to battle and orders his generals to battle, to go out and fight the Ammonites. Indeed, to go right into the heartland of the Ammonites. Rabbah is mentioned. Look, they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Rabbah was the capital city of the Ammonites. It lies some 24 miles east of the River Jordan, almost directly opposite Jericho. It became known in New Testament times as Philadelphia, part of the Decapolis, or the region of the 10 cities. The Lord journeyed into it on one occasion. It is now modern-day Amman in Jordan. So that's a little bit of the background. This is the vicinity, the locality of this particular battle. But notice how verse 1 ends. It tells us, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. There's debate whether that was the right thing to do or not. I don't think perhaps there was any military necessity for him to go out as the king. He has led his armies in battle many times. That aside, and there is a discussion and argument as to whether that is the case, that he ought to, as the king, have been at the head of the army and out with them. I think it matters little in one sense, because the course of events that follows, it would have been far better if he'd gone with them. with all that occurs, because he, as it's put in the first verse, tarried still at Jerusalem. There's a time to fight. The scriptures tell us, and I'm sure you know the quote from the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. That's how the chapter begins. Then it gives a list. And in verse 8 of that chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it reads, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Is such a thing as the just war? And certainly, as we apply it, for the spiritual warfare and engagement in it. But here is the difficulty. Here is the problem for the disengaged. Because they are disengaged. Because they are not engaged in a spiritual battle. Certain events, certain things will manipulate and control and direct life. David did not go out to battle and then a course of events was released that saw him sin greatly and his whole household suffer greatly throughout the rest of his days. We'll come to look perhaps at the judgment that was pronounced against him for his sinful actions. But I just want to labor this point of engagement in the spiritual battle. David tarried still at Jerusalem. Had he been with his soldiers, had he been engaged in the battle, he would have missed these events. He would not have sinned as he did against his God. Do you know, I wonder where you are, metaphorically speaking. You're not at Jerusalem, but you're not engaged in the warfare that you ought to. There's a time to hate, a time to love, a time for peace, a time for war. Do you know you should be engaged in the war? If you distance yourself and you're disengaged, don't you know you're on the side of the world? Don't you know that there are those controls, those events that will master the life, that fill the life, that bring ultimate judgment from God, as they did for David himself? He didn't lose his soul, but he's a child of God. But what about you? You're not saved. You're not in the battle. You're disengaged. You're tarrying at your Jerusalem. The world, you're out there. Perhaps unconcerned about the things of God. Indifferent to the needs of your soul, not lifting a finger in the battle, the spiritual battle between God and his people and his armies and the armies of the world, as it were. Does the gospel move you? Have you a desire to be enrolled, enlisted in the army of heaven? Do you walk about as a neutral, disinterested, uncaring, and it doesn't matter? Well, look what unfolds here with David. Verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide. He's not with the soldiers. He's the disengaged. He'd been out there. He'd been in the tents at this time of the night. He may have been discussing and debriefing his generals and talking about the battle of that day and how they would approach and re-engage the next day and what the strategy and the tactics would be, how they could overcome the Ammonites, besiege the city. He's not there for any of that, so he's got time on his hands. And it came to pass in the evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He couldn't sleep. I wonder, as the king, had he spent the day, certainly well looked after, well fed, perhaps come late afternoon, time for some music. As you know, he played himself, he wrote psalms, he composed music, it seems. Had he had his time of entertainment, his time of leisure, his time spent away from the battlefield, perhaps in writing, composing? If he'd had CCTV and it had been there at the campsite of his soldiers, he might have saw they had no difficulty sleeping. Oh, once the requisite guards were posted to guard the camp in case of a night attack or something, he might have seen his soldiers. He might have heard their snores. Oh, it may have been fatigue from the battle and weariness and tiredness, but they were engaged in the battle of the Lord. I suspect a vast number and hadn't a problem sleeping at all. But David, the disengaged, the non-fighting David, his leisure time. The devil finds hands, we say, for the idle. The devil finds work for idle hands, is the saying. That's so true, you know. He finds work for the unsaved. The temptations are there. The allurements are there. Indeed, even in their own selves. That dissatisfaction, that emptiness, seemingly purposeless life, wakening up at times. Oh, there are nice little interludes and distractions from time to time when life is fun. Life is good. Something to look forward to. Some birthday party. Something to do. Somewhere to go. Little break. A little whatever. Those things come. But don't they go? How often do those very same people then, throughout a year, get up and think, another day at the office, another day in the workplace, another day of not being truly fulfilled, not being wholly satisfied, something missing, something not there. See, not engaged, don't know the Lord, aren't fighting the battles of the Lord, can't get down on their knees to pray for the glory of Christ and the advance of the church, pray for other believers suffering, pray for the needs of Christians to be met, engaged earnestly, fervently in the battles of the Lord. Is that your life? Is this a little description, perhaps, in some way of yourself and how you're existing and living your life? There are those times of emptiness, dissatisfaction, seeming meaninglessness, the life that you live. Well, David's on the wander. David can't sleep. Whatever he's done, it hasn't satisfied him. He can't put his head down on the pillow and say, I belong to the Lord. I've helped. I've engaged in the battle. We've overcome the Ammonites. Oh, what a threat to our people and to our faith and our worship of the Almighty. We've contended, as it were in New Testament language, for the faith once delivered to the saints. No, David can't say that. Not personally. The honor's going to Joab and the other generals And incidentally, Uriah was no foot soldier. He's one of the 30 of the elite generals and officers of David's army. He's mentioned a little further in the book of Samuel. No, there is an emptiness, and there always will be. And there's always the wanderlust, the searching, the yearning in the lives of the disengaged, of those not saved. Now, can you look out into the vastness of eternity? Can you find rest? Have you a peace? Because you are engaged. Because you belong to the Lord. Because you're enrolled, enlisted in the army of heaven. And in some small measure, you're engaged in the battle of the Lord. You're one of His. All perhaps like the soldiers I've referred to. Maybe weary. Tired. And it can be a bit of a slog at times. But you know what sustains you is your hope in Christ. The hopes you have for eternity. The hope of heaven. The hope, substantial hope of eternal life. Knowing your sins are forgiven even now. Cleansed and washed. United savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Able to pray. Commune with Him. You're on the Lord's side. Isn't that a beautiful thought? But there's always a measure of dissatisfaction, discontentment that lingers around and about and within the disengaged. So David, we're told, can't sleep. He walks upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now you know her name is Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I'm not going into this in any great detail, but you notice the little attention, the little comment that's made again at the end of the verse. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. Was no old battle axe. No old plain, as the world might say, Jane. She was beautiful. And David is attracted to her. Satan will make many things in your eyes and in your heart very attractive. The disengaged with emptiness of life, dissatisfaction, no real contentment, always on the look for things, always on the search. Satan will see, as it were, that in measure you'll find enough just to fill up your life with enough to take you through it to the end of your days without Christ. He's got many things, many weapons in his armory. I don't know what your interests are. I don't know what it is that makes you want to waken up in the morning and you anticipate with joy or even sometimes a measure of excitement. But I can assure you there's something. We have this, we're this paradoxical being, emptiness for so much of the life, meaningless dissatisfaction, discontentment, and then, oh, the attractions, the allurements. What is it? What takes so many into the office on a Monday morning? Well, the necessities of life, of course, the need to pay the bills, but that little bit extra that they can go partying with on a Friday evening, a Saturday night. The game, £50 a ticket for the football match, whatever it might be. But there we can go. Season ticket. I've got my season ticket to the game. The concerts. The friendships. The camaraderie. My boyfriend. My girlfriend. My sports. Whatever it is, there are those things just to keep you occupied sufficiently for life to drift past and for you to exit the world without Christ, without a Savior, without salvation, and out into that blackness of eternity forevermore. And Satan can tick the box one more time, one more lost soul. Attractive allurements. She was very beautiful. She had to be for David to give a second look. This man's got wives. This man is the king. And of course, there she is. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Oh, there's so many admirable things about this man. He's a proselyte. But guess what? He has a Hebrew name. And it means light. The light of the Lord. We listen to him as he reasons with David, as he denies himself the pleasures of home, as he speaks about his fellow soldiers in their tents on a battlefield and denied so much. And he said, I can't have those things for myself. David couldn't make them. He's an honorable man. Oh, the character that the Lord can weave and place and remake in a sinner. He can reconstruct you. He can bless you with life and strength and moral character. And these might be the very things that prevent you from coming to Christ. You see yourself with your weaknesses and flaws and you think, I'll never be any different. I'll never be interested in the things of God. I could never work up love for God and love for Christ. Well, you sure couldn't. That's God's work. That's what the Lord does. See, he not only saves us, he transforms us. He'll give you a love for himself. He'll give you concern and interest in the things of God. He'll give you joy in the Word of God. He'll help you understand it. He'll give you moral backbone to stand up and profess him and to do the things you think I could never begin to do. God does the impossible. Now to close, and I have to be extremely quick, I want just to refer you to aspects of judgment, because I'm rushing through all that took place. I think what we read makes it clear how David attempts to cover up his great sin, his sin of adultery, with Bathsheba, the child that was conceived, etc. But jump to chapter 12 with me, for here's an aspect of judgment I think we need to be aware of. And it's very enlightening. You see, David at this point is still trying to cover up his sin, still keeping it within the court, as it were. A number, no, obviously, but not that many. It's not out there public and in the open, But God says it soon will be. That's what comforts us about our sins often. They're like the iceberg. Most of them are hidden. They're in the heart. They're in the soul. Our hatred, our enmity, our curses, our perverse lusts and desires and our greed and so forth. They're all hidden. They're not seen. We don't parade them. We don't haul them out and say, let me show you what I'm really like. Sometimes we can't prevent it. But by and large, we're quite adept at concealing the vastness of our sins, the greatness of our sin. But it's all going to come out. Everything. Christ said, what was hidden in the closets in your heart will be shouted from the rooftops. Oh, think for a moment of that exposure publicly. Now the Lord does this with David through, and this is the interesting, if I put it like that, aspect of this judgment. David listens to the prophet Nathan as through a parable he describes what David has done. David listens to that parable about the man that is one little lamb that he's reared, looked after. His great big wealthy master or neighbor has a visitor, decides to cook a nice meal, and he has flocks. Could have taken anyone, any lamb from among maybe hundreds. But he takes the one from this poor neighbor. And David follows the parable. And he's so into it, he says, right, this is real. This is an actual event. Right, he says, where is he? He's going to die. He deserves to die for that. His heartlessness and his cruelty. And listen to what Nathan says. I jump right to the end, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, these well-known words, thou art the man. You see what David had done? He just condemned himself. He just acknowledged his sin warranted death. You see, what you have hidden in your heart, what you have kept hidden in your soul, what the nearest and dearest and the closest to you do not know about you, God knows. And on the day of judgment, you will acknowledge, as will all, publicly, the righteousness of God's judgment. David didn't know what he was doing when he said he deserves to die. Where is this man? Thou art the man. See, we're pretty apathetic to our sin. We're pretty indifferent. In fact, we don't even think about those everyday sins of attitude, those whispers under the breath and in the heart, those impure thoughts or sinful thoughts or thoughts of hatred and enmity and bitterness, greed and covetousness. You don't think about those. They just run through your head. They're in the heart, they're in the mind. You don't give them a thought. David was trying to cover up his sin. But when it was explained, when the revelation of God comes to his mind and his conscience is touched and he sees the rottenness and the corruption of this, he owns his own guilt Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. See, he's a child of God. Had he not a Savior? Had he not a substitute that went to the cross, or in his case, would go to the cross and bear the judgment for that sin and every other sin he'd committed? David was finished. David was damned. David was lost. You see, we have our yes buts for our sins, don't we? You know, what about this? Ah, yes, but. And we've got excuse after excuse after excuse. David, maybe confronted outright. Well, yes, but. But then through the little parable, he doesn't get the chance for a yes, but. He's exposed in his heartlessness and cruelty. All the yes buts, friends, will disappear. Think about your judgment at the end time. You will recognize, as David did, and you will acknowledge that your sins, the sins you were indifferent to, the sins that were committed oh so casually, in thought, in your heart, if not with your hands or even your lips outwardly. And yet there are many of those to be paid for, and we're answerable to God for. But the vast number are done hidden. Apathy, indifference. We just walk on. There's nothing to them. Oh, but there is. God won't forget. God will call you to judgment for these things. And indeed, in the most public way. Before the angels, said Christ, before the world. The very thing that you never wanted to hear nor see. The thing that you feel at this moment in time is concealed. 2/3, 7/8, 9/10, 99% of your sins, all down in here. They're all coming out to be publicly exposed. And that's before you're banished eternally. Oh, but look, even for such a sin as this, isn't it beautiful? Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Maybe you have felt at times the burden of your sin. Your conscience has been troubled. But what you're doing is the old and well-used strategy again of Satan, procrastination. You're going to have all your sins dealt with sometime soon. I close with this little account. There's a German painter by the name of Adolf Menzel. He lived from 1815 to 1905. One of his paintings is still, at least at the time of writing of this, in Berlin Art Gallery. Something very unusual about the painting, though. He wanted to paint Frederick the Great, King Frederick the Great, speaking with some of his generals. He started the painting. He painted the background. He painted the generals. He had the king, but only in charcoal. And then he died before he could finish the painting. The one person missing is the king. See, he did everything else, but he didn't get to finish it. And the king's missing. The king isn't there. Just the charcoal outline. How many millions are intending or live their lives intending to put the king center stage? To have him there. And they never do. Because like Menzel, they die before it's finished. Before it's done. They've been kept dangling the bait. Tomorrow, don't do it today. Not yet. What about? And what if? And what? And what? And what? And a life goes past and millions have fallen into the abyss. Menzel didn't complete his painting. The king isn't there. Why didn't he put the king in first? If any were missing then, was a general or two, or a bit of background. It's the king that's missing. Is he missing in your life? If you got a savior, you disengaged, not in the battle, not in the army of the Lord, wandering, walking at times. What'll I do? Can't sleep. No contentment, no peace. Then, little excitement from time to time. Distraction. Life is gone. You're being buried. And your soul is eternally lost. Well, come to the Savior. Come to the King. Ask him to save you.